I have a little confessing to make in that one of the reasons I wanted to preach on the parables is so I could get to Luke chapter 15. And we are finally at Luke chapter 15. I just love the picture that this gives us of God himself, the searching shepherd, the one who pursues us, who is the hound of heaven who tracks us down. And when he finds us, he rejoices. In some sense, this, the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15 is part one. And it's preparing us for part two, which is the story which is typically heard as the prodigal son. But it's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the loving father. And that's what we're going to be speaking on, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But now, let us come to our searching shepherd, and let's come to our loving father in a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Our great and our gracious Heavenly Father, we were made to know you, to know you as you really are, to respond to the greatness of your love, to the wonder of your creation, and to the wisdom of your law. We were meant to walk with you, to stroll with you in the cool of the day. We were meant to be like you, naming the animals and ruling over creation. We were meant to dwell with you, the living God. But Lord, we have not only forgotten ourselves, in many ways we have forgotten you. And life around us is so good, it is so full. There's so many things to take our attention, to take our time, that we delight in all of these things that you have given. But many times we forget where all the joy comes from, where this creation came from, who we are and why we were made. And Lord, it is good that you have sent your word and your spirit into the world that you might call us back, that you might open up our eyes to behold you as you really are, to understand life, to understand all things in light of your glory, in light of your creation, in the light of your wisdom. Lord, we are never more ourselves than when we are at home with you, the living God. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us with this gospel that calls us home, that calls us to family, that calls us to peace. And Lord, we thank you that you have better things planned for us than what we can experience in a fallen world. You have called us to perfection. You have called us to glory. You have called us to your very presence. And one day, Lord, we will be with you in a place without sin. And we will be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And Lord, I think of our elderly saints, those who have known you and those who have walked with you, those who take great delight in worshiping and serving you. Some, Lord, are soon to be called home, to be called higher, to be promoted, to be ushered into your very presence. And Lord, if we fully understood what that meant, we would envy them. We would long to see what their eyes see and to hear what their ears hear. We would long to have it enter into our hearts, the things that you have prepared for those who love you. But Lord, even though we can't taste that to the full yet, we can taste it now. We can taste your goodness. We can taste your love. We can taste your presence. We can delight in you. And Lord, it seems like our souls are thriving when they are in your presence, when we respond to your grace, when we understand your love. So we pray, Lord, that we would see it this day. For many times, Lord, we think of God in the abstract and at a distance, that he is a concept that we need to wrestle with, but he is a person, he is a father that is running toward us. He is a shepherd that is searching for us. He is the source of all wisdom and all joy and all delight. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to find you, to be found of you, to delight in you. Lord, many of us within the sound of my voice, they have great burdens that they bear in this life. Burdens for other people. Their own health, their own strength, their own spiritual struggles. Relationship issues, financial problems. Lord, we all have issues in this fallen world. But Lord, to know you, to walk with you, to know your wisdom, to know your love is a medicine for all our ills. So Lord, help us to hear your voice this day, to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith, to see you as you really are, to hear your voice speaking through your all-powerful word. So we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive you and to receive the word which you will speak. So bless us, Lord, in your house. Receive the worship that we offer. Encourage us in the faith. And may your powerful word go forth not only in this place, but wherever your word is proclaimed. May your people hear your voice, and may they dance to the music. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Our Lord is fulfilling the calling that he had received from God. He is dining with tax collectors and sinners. Those who are whole, they do not need a physician. So he was with the sick. He was with the outcast. And he was speaking with them. But then the religious leaders saw him doing that. And this is their response to him and his response to them. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to this reading of your word. We thank you for the truth of it, the power of it, and we pray, Lord, that we would experience it now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Dear congregation, you can learn a great deal about a person if you know what they love and if you know what they hate. If you know what makes them happy or what makes them sad, if you can see sort of into their soul in what makes their emotions tremble, when they reveal their heart with what they love and what they hate, we can learn what they value, what they really treasure on the inside. So, let me give you some random dating advice. If you're dating somebody and you begin to learn what they love and what they hate, do the things that they love and don't do the things that they hate. Isn't that profound? That'll get you the second date. But when you get to the third date, the fourth date, and you're heading towards marriage, let me give you some marriage advice. Find out what makes them sad and solve it. Fix it. Do something about it. Don't just ignore what makes them sad, but actually bake roads into making it better. Fix the problem. That's marriage advice. Let me give you some better marriage advice. Have their joys and their sorrows become your joys and your sorrows. Don't just do something from a distance because they like it or they hate it, but you need to learn to love what they love and to hate what they hate. That will draw you together. In fact, ultimately will make you one. I never did like soccer until my kids started playing soccer. I was growing up in the baseball age, right? Everybody played baseball. Nobody played soccer. But my kids grew up at a different age, and they played soccer, and I got to love soccer. Why? Because my kids played it, and their joy became my joy. When you love someone, you begin to love what they love and hate what they hate. You begin to become like them. They often said that when you have a pet for a long time, and you really love your pet, and your pet loves you, you look like your pet. Have you ever heard that? The same thing is true in marriage. You begin to become one. Your joys and sorrows are ultimately the same. But you can learn a great deal about somebody by what they hate. The Pharisees here, they were hating on Jesus. They were hating on Jesus for loving the lost, for receiving them, for speaking with them, even for eating with them. Because they didn't like the tax collectors and the sinners. They were everything that they didn't want to be. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were better than that. They were all about separation from the tax collectors and sinners. They were all about their own purity, their comparative holiness. And they knew that they were holy because they could see the tax collectors and the sinners, and they didn't want to be like them. Their whole religion consisted of separation and purity, not messy engagement. They sought to avoid sinners, not receive them. And here was Jesus receiving them, welcoming them, teaching them, eating with them. So what does God like? And what makes God sad? If it is true that you begin to conform to your animal, your pet, because you like what they like and they like what you like, if you begin to conform to your spouse for the same reason, shouldn't we be conforming to what God loves and what God hates? Shouldn't we become more and more like Him? Shouldn't God's joys and sorrows become our joys and sorrows? The scribes and the Pharisees, they were shocked that Jesus was receiving them, that type of sinner, the tax collectors and the worst of the worst, and even eating with them. He was communing with them. He was spending time with them. He wasn't worried about becoming impure in their presence. He was helping them. He was speaking to them. He was accepting them. He was honoring them to some degree. He was respecting them. And that day, if you had table fellowship with somebody, it meant something. And He was eating with them. There are several things that are emphasized in all three of these different parables. We're going to do two this time and one, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. But the first thing that all these parables emphasize is that we are lost. We are the lost son. We are the lost coin. We are the lost sheep. And we desperately need help. But the second thing that is emphasized constantly is that God Himself is the seeker. He is the one who pursues us. He is the one who seeks out the lost. Not the coin and not the sheep. They don't seek to be found, really. Or even the prodigal son, ultimately. It is God Himself who is the seeker. And then this God of ultimate holiness and ultimate purity, He receives the lost upon repentance. He never turns them away. He always receives self-professed sinners. He welcomes them. He eats with them. He dines with them. He honors them. And there is joy in heaven. There is joy with God. There is joy before the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. That's what makes God happy. And what makes Him happy ought to make us happy. Therefore, and this is really the point of almost all three parables, therefore we should repent and join the party. That's what He's speaking to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they were Jesus' target audience in these parables. He is speaking directly to them. He is speaking, in other words, we could call them scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean? He really means covenant people the covenant people of God who are rejecting their Messiah. That's one way to describe the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus speaks all three parables to them to correct them, to challenge them, to expose them, to invite them. Perhaps the summary of all these messages should be this. You should rejoice at the full extent of the love and mercy of God. You should rejoice in the full extent of the love and mercy of God because you need it too. Because you need it too. And what causes joy in heaven ought to cause joy within you. The parable of the searching shepherd. He tells a story and he compares the scribes and the Pharisees to shepherds. Which one of you, if you were a shepherd, he says. Now when we think of shepherds now, as Christians, we think we have a high romantic view of shepherds. Right? Jesus was our shepherd and David was a shepherd and pastors and elders, they're to be shepherds. They're shepherd the flock of God. We have this warm, welcoming image of the shepherd. You know, we think of quiet fields and peaceful meadows and still waters. But at the time, shepherds were despised. They were viewed as notorious liars and constantly immoral. In fact, so much so that in the culture at that time, they couldn't be a witness in court. They couldn't testify in court because, they're for sure, they're all liars. They're not going to believe anything that they say. That's the way shepherds were looked at. And Jesus, when he's trying to correct the Pharisees, he immediately compares them to shepherds. He's trying to get them to think of themselves as if they too were the tax collectors and the sinners. He's trying to whittle away at them, perhaps. So he says, which one of you, being a despised shepherd, etc. And perhaps we could look upon the scribes and the Pharisees as the failed shepherds from Ezekiel 34, where we read, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? But ultimately it is Jesus here who is the true shepherd. And so he tells a parable. There's 100 sheep and one is lost. One is lost. One is separated from the pack. One is in imminent danger. What does a lost mean? This is the way Paul described the Gentiles in their lostness. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what lost is, to have no hope and be without God in the world, to be separated from Christ. And so in the parable, the shepherd, he leaves the 99 in the open field and he chases after the one. He pursues him diligently. His concern is for the one lost sheep. Now Jesus is giving a picture of the heart of God. His concern is for the one lost sheep. If you had 10 children and one was lost, where would your time and your attention be focused? It would be on the one that was lost. And so it is with the shepherd here. And this is what the Messiah is doing before them in receiving tax collectors and receiving sinners and dining with them and answering their questions and honoring them. He is the physician and he is among the sick. His care and concern is for them. And when he searches diligently, he finds the one, he carries it on his shoulder all the way home. The image there is when a sheep is lost and realizes he's lost. He just collapses. Have you seen those sheep? I saw it on YouTube. Someone threw a beach ball at him, and they all went boom, and they fell on the ground. That's sort of what the sheep do. And when the shepherd finds them, he pulls them up on his shoulder and he carries them all the way home. That's sort of the image. The sheep is pretty stupid and needs the shepherd to carry him all the way home. And he does so, but he doesn't just carry him all the way home. He gathers a crowd and rejoices with them. And again, you can't just picture this as a shepherd finding one lost sheep. This is God reclaiming one sinner. And there is joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What is they call it the nimshaw. You don't need to know that. The summary application, the punchline. What is the moral of the story? There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. We need to repeat that. It needs to become part of who we are because this is what makes God happy. And as we conform to God and our sanctification, this is what makes us happy too. This is our goal. This is our focus. This is where our time and attention is to be given. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance is seeing yourself as you really are. Seeing yourself as you really are before the face of God. Knowing the truth about yourself. There is joy in heaven. The glory of God, the love of God, the heart of God is clearly on full display in the salvation of sinners. In the love that He gives to the lost. In redeeming them, in reclaiming them, in regenerating them, in adopting them, including them into His own family, in conforming them to His image. You know, salvation is a whole process, but at the very beginning, He shows the full extent of His love. And we are to see it, and the angels in heaven, they rejoice in it. They see not just a saved sinner. They see the love of God on full display. They see the heart of their God in a way that the angels, the unfallen angels in particular, can never fully see it on their own. They can, or experience it on their own, but they can see the love of God for the lost. Divine love is on full display, but do we see it? Do we value the salvation of one sinner as much as the shepherd did, or as much as the angels of God do, as much as God Himself does? Do we see it? This has eternal significance. Nothing else matters more than this. He's now a citizen of heaven, born again. And in His salvation, God is making His love known to the world. God is making His character known. God is making His glory known, the glory of His saving love. And it gives joy in heaven when the character of God is revealed. Then look at verse 7. This one's always bothered me a little bit. So I tell you, or just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I'm going to take a professional gamble here. I'm going to ask you to raise your right hand if you are the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I don't see any hands. Either way, you're going to get scorched, right? Do I raise my hand or do I not? Am I righteous or am I? Oh, I am, but I'm not. Now, I don't think there are any righteous persons who need no repentance. Even after we become saved, we still haven't fully arrived. And there are still need for us, there's still need for us to repent and to change and to fully confess what we are before the face of our holy God. So I'm not sure he's picturing the 99 as still safe. Or maybe they are the scribes and Pharisees. And this is the way we can let our minds play with us when we wrestle with parables. And usually when we're pursuing these dead-end streets, it's not really what the parable's about. And I think that's the case here. Jesus, I think, in these parables, he is encouraging even the Pharisees and the scribes to repent and to join the party. But they do need to repent to do that. So I think there are many who think they have no need of repentance. And perhaps that's where many of them were. In the lost coin, a woman is in the home and she loses a coin, one of ten. Now, again, some people speculate, well, this must have been her dowry as she came into the marriage. And again, that's just speculation and not really main part of the story. It's possible. But whatever it was, this coin was exceedingly important to her. But the thing that's emphasized in this parable is her diligent searching for it. She goes out of her way, lighting a lamp and scouring the whole place until she finds it. There is joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the application that he makes. But in these parables, I want to give a sort of a long extended application here. Jesus Christ receives sinners. And if we are like him, we will like what he likes. We will have joy in what he has joy in. And we will be like the great physician seeking the lost. We will be among those who need salvation. We will rub shoulders with them. We will speak to them. We will enter into their life as they enter into ours. We will receive sinners. The accusation of the Pharisees, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. It is gloriously true. He receives, if I could translate it for you, Jesus Christ receives you. That's really what he means. He receives sinners. He receives all who will come to him. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life for his friends. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore the word, this word, goes out into all the world. That God, the Creator God, the Holy God, the Redeemer, he has entered into this world to call you to himself. To call you to faith, to call you to repentance, to call you to embrace him, to call you home. He has come into this world to find you, to reclaim you, to redeem you. There are many people who think, oh, God won't have me. If he knew what I was really like, if he knew what I really thought, if he knew what I really struggled with, if Jesus really knew me from the inside out, he wouldn't receive me. Typically, we have a greater problem. I don't think Jesus will receive me. That's one problem. But the real problem is you won't receive him. He's already said he would speak to anyone. He's already said he would receive anyone. And you just don't believe him. The problem then isn't that Jesus won't receive you. It's that you won't receive Jesus. I just finished a confession of, or a new members class this morning, and I told them, Westminster Presbyterian Church, we only receive sinners. You have to confess before you join with us that you are a sinner. In fact, if I can modify the wording a little bit, you have to confess that you are a hell-worthy sinner. That your sins deserve the displeasure of God. That your sins deserve the displeasure of God. You have to see yourself as God sees you. That you are a sinner. That we haven't arrived. Our first membership vow, you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except in his sovereign mercy. This church, every real church, is a collection of redeemed sinners. We are all in the hospital getting better, but none of us have fully arrived yet. We are made righteous in Christ, and we begin to serve him. We begin to use all of our natural abilities. We begin to use our limbs again in the right way, but we haven't fully achieved health so that we can become out of the hospital. We're still in the hospital. We're still in the church, and we still need to be here. We also need, not only for the first time, we need to see our need of repentance and the importance of repentance. Not just for the first time when you come to Christ for the first time that I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but as you walk with Christ throughout your life, there is a continual need of repentance, of acknowledging what still remains within me that isn't right. I need to be corrected. I need to be challenged. I need to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And if we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to mature in the Christian walk, one of the things that must absolutely happen is we need to be challenged. We need to be corrected. We need to be, as the first or second Timothy said, reproved so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. So we need to be amended. We need to be corrected. We as Christians ought to be really good at repentance by now, right? Because we do it all the time. We admit what we are. We receive God's correction and we change. We have a change of mind. That's really what repentance is. It is the Greek word is metanoia. It is a change of mind. It is a change in the way that we think. We were turning away from something that we understand to be bad now, and we're turning towards something that we understand now to be better, to be best, to be God. So we have a change of mind, and we repent, and we do so continually. And it is this repentance that triggers joy in heaven. And God's grace, one thing I don't want you to miss, is God's grace in pursuing the lost and the broken and the shamed. God is, the Messiah is, like the shepherd and like the woman who takes the initiative in seeking the lost. He is pursuing them. God does not helplessly wait on the sidelines for you to open your heart to him. He has the opener himself, and he opens it. He pursues you. He gives you the heart that is open to him. It is God himself who is the one who pursues. It is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to search for the one, or the 9 to search for the one. He seeks, he pursues, he delivers, he restores. Jesus saves. I still remember growing up in Jenison, Michigan. It was on the main road. Every time you got in or out of town, you had to go by this Baptist church where they had a sign that was in the form of a cross, and it said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And that's what he does. He saves. He doesn't make salvation possible. He saves. He doesn't offer you something to wait for your response. He delivers you. He enters into your world and he changes you radically. He invades your heart and mind, as it were. He seeks the lost and he changes them. It is the sovereign work of the living God. And it is a work that he delights to do. Some of you have heard the poem before, The Hound of Heaven. Let me just read you a little sliver of it. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. And then those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy. God himself is the hound of heaven. He pursues us. He pursues the lost. He pursues those hiding from him. He opens their heart, they will receive him. And God's grace is bringing the lost not just to himself, that's true, but he brings them home. He receives them. He welcomes them. He eats with them. He fellowships with them. All of it. He makes them part of his family. He makes them part of his life. He includes them. We are part of who he is. The other thing that Jesus does is he exposes the heart of the Pharisee here. And we'll talk about this more next time. But the Pharisees, they didn't rejoice with God when the sinners were eating with him. They didn't rejoice with the angels. They didn't rejoice with heaven. They did not have or understand the heart of God. What made God happy didn't make the Pharisees and the scribes happy. Instead, they grumbled. He receives sinners and he eats with them. They didn't see that they too were lost, that they too needed this searching Savior. And he was standing right before them. In fact, he was speaking to them. In fact, he was speaking grace and love and mercy to them if they had the ears to hear it. Hundreds of years ago, in England, a group of children, they slipped into the church just to get warm. And they overheard the preacher speaking in Luke chapter 15. And in the King James Version, it reads like this: "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." And afterwards, one of the girls who was in there getting warm, she was only 8 years old, and she just was, something happened to her, so she had to run to the priest, had to run to him and tug on his shoulders and say, "I didn't know that my name was in the Bible, sir." "Really? Your name's in the Bible?" "Yeah." "So, well, what's your name?" "My name is Edith." "Oh, I've read the Bible backwards and forwards, and Edith isn't in the Bible. I'm really sorry." "Oh, no, no, I heard you say, this man receives sinners and eateth with them." Now, that's a terrible reading of the passage, but it is an excellent application of this passage. This man receives Edith too. So, I guess the simple question is, are you Edith? Will you dine with him? Will you receive his love? Will you receive his favor? Will you come to him at his invitation, at his call? Will you respond to the searching shepherd? Will you respond to the Father who is pursuing you and who is offering you his heart, who is offering you his love? Will you dine with him? May God open your heart to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you that you have made known your heart and your joy. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, your perfect Son, your spotless Lamb, when he was among us, he was truly among us. He was among us sinners. And he would walk with us. And he would eat with us. And he would speak with us. And he would correct us. And he would admonish us. And he would receive us. And he would forgive us. And he would reclaim us. And he would love us. And Lord, for those of my brothers and sisters who have tasted this love, it changes everything. And Lord, we need it constantly, and we come to you over and over again. And Lord, it is with joy that we approach a Father that we know, who has already shed his love upon us. And Lord, help our joy to become yours, that we too would have great joy over one sinner who repents, that we ourselves would go out among them, that we would enter their world, that we would enter their lives, and that we would speak the truth as it is in Jesus, that we would be like the searching shepherd, that we would be in their presence speaking the words of grace, that we would be a living display of the heart of God, of the love of God, even for the lost. For if he can save me, he can save anyone. And so, Lord, help us in our, as the church, our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have what he loves become what we love. So help us, Lord, to seek and to save that which is lost, and to rejoice when they come home. So bless us, Lord, and encourage us as we bear the gospel banner, as we hold high the gospel, that others, that many, that multitudes, that nations would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and see you as you really are. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.